Well, good morning. We're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount looking at a text that's also found in Luke's Gospel, and it's a kind of a different environment. We'll kind of look at both and how he looks at that, because we're looking basically at what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is actually the model prayer that our Savior gave to his disciples. If you look in the Gospel of Luke, when they ask him, think of all the things that the disciples could have asked Jesus. I mean, they could have asked him how to be better administrators, how to be more organized, how to be more passionate, how to do miracles, all the different things they could have asked him. And what was the primary question on the hearts and minds of the disciples as we look at that text in Luke's Gospel? Of all the things they'd watched him do, what did they want him to teach them? They wanted him to teach them how to pray. They had seen Jesus pray. They'd prayed with Jesus. They understood what, in a sense, what that was like, and they saw the difference, I believe, that that made in the way that he ministered to others, that he made in the kingdom, and it made in his, how he was able to face some of the opposition and struggles that he faced as the Messiah in our world, and the struggles with the Pharisees and others that we've talked about in other times past. And they just wanted to know, where did his power come from? What about this relationship with God that they had heard about so much, this prayer? How did he do it? And they wanted to know how he prayed. And so he gave them a model of prayer. He taught them a prayer, and we've kind of taken that and maybe done things with it probably weren't intended to be done with it. I've heard sermons preached on it that probably shouldn't be preached on it. That's another story. Won't get into that. Where it's like a magic incantation. It's not. It's simply a prayer. It's a model prayer for us that Jesus gave to his disciples. It gives us a great picture of how to pray. So if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we'll be in verses 7 through 15. I'll go ahead and find that. And if you are able, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me, please, for these few moments? Matthew 6, 7 through 15 is what we'll look at this morning. I know we skipped over it last week, and some of you might have been wondering what I was doing. That's what I was doing. All right. Matthew 6, verses 7 through 15. And Jesus speaking to the crowd here as well as his disciples says, "Now when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of our Savior as he speaks to us today. I pray you use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your children, today, not so we can just hear it, but Father, so that we can begin to apply it to our lives, that our spirits would be quickened to your truth, our minds would be transformed, and we begin to live in a way that demonstrates to others the goodness, the grace, and the power of following you and living in the light of your love. Father, bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus speaking to the disciples and those around them, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at, on prayer, what prayer is like. And you know, I don't know if you've, anybody read a book on prayer? Okay, just me? Okay, a couple of us, good. Hopefully, I'd encourage you to read some books on prayer. And if you want to read a really good book on prayer, if the name E.M. Bounds is the author, that's about as good as it gets, okay? Andrew Murray's good, but he would probably defer to E.M. Bounds as well. I mean, they're both gone with Jesus now, but I'd really encourage you to read anything that Dr. Bounds wrote, because there's just such depth and what he talked about, and he fleshed it out. He lived it out, and he basically takes it from the scriptures. And as we look at this here, we look at Jesus and how Jesus is speaking to the disciples on this idea of prayer. And it's a very revolutionary prayer, because they had heard prayers before. And often in the temple, there were those who would come in and pray. The priests, there would also be the Pharisees and others would come in and make these long, ornate prayers using big, fancy words. And there's nothing wrong with big, fancy words. That's okay. But really, prayer really, in its essence, is simply communication with our Creator, is it not? And God grants us that access through Jesus Christ. He grants us that great privilege that at any time we desire, we simply call upon our Heavenly Father through the power of Jesus, by His what He's committed, we have access at any moment. Have you ever thought about that? How many of you would, you know, now, I understand Rich might have a little different a way to do this, but a lot of us just can't call the White House up anytime we want and talk to anybody, right? You got to go through, what, 1,400 switchboard operators or something like that. I don't know, get to where you need to go. I mean, it takes a while. And that's because that's why, because that's a position of significance and importance in our culture and our society. There's just a filters you get through. But when you talk to God, you don't have to get through any filters. You don't have to catch, you know, Gabriel on the line and say, Gabriel, can I speak to the Heavenly Father right now? You know, the Archangel Michael doesn't say, okay, just a second, you know, I'm answering calls because Gabriel's busy right now. It doesn't work that way, does it? You simply call upon him and he listens. Think about that for a minute. The creator of the universe, who I believe has a lot on his plate. Could we agree with that? He's pretty busy. He's got a lot of things to do. I mean, he's in charge of everything because he made everything. In a moment, we'll just simply talk to you, listen to you, hear your heart's concerns. Things that to us and to others might seem trivial, but to you at that moment are extremely important. And yet he desires to hear from you. Jesus understands it. And Jesus wants us to understand the importance of spending time with our Father, the importance of prayer, and the access that we have, and the simplicity and beauty of that relationship and that conversation. You don't have to go have a theology degree to pray. You don't have to have all these special words that you know and understand it. You can talk to God just like you're talking to the person sitting next to you. Although I wouldn't encourage you to do that right now, but you could do that. And he listens and he hears. And all that is made available to us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because of the access we have to God comes from what our Savior has accomplished for us on the cross. And so we have the privilege of praying. And he wants his disciples to understand it. So we'll kind of go through a prayer that's probably pretty familiar to many of you in this room this morning, at least you've heard it. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer, which probably isn't the best title for it. Some have called it the Disciples' Prayer. It probably is really, more importantly, the model prayer, the idea of what prayer looks like. And when I say that, it doesn't mean that you have to use these phrases, but it has some concepts, it has some ideas, and we'll just kind of break those down a little bit and look at them. Not because we're trying to dissect it, but because we're trying to understand what is Jesus teaching the disciples and us about our prayer life. Because prayer is one of those things that we all know we need to do, but we all know we probably don't do it enough. Anybody with me on that? I struggle with that. And I try to spend time regularly in prayer. I set that time and I do as faithfully as I can. And I pray over many of you. Believe it or not, I take that goofy looking roll book I have and just kind of pray through the names and see what God does. And hopefully you're sensing the Spirit working in your life. That's the idea behind it. It's not because I'm special. It's not because I'm smart. It's simply because I'm trying to get to pray over you. And when you pray over someone else, you're trying to get God in the picture. You're trying to allow him to have his sway. That's what you're asking to take place. And we're commanded to pray. And as Jesus talks to us here and tells the disciples about praying, he tells them some things that were different. Because many people in that culture believed in God, obviously the Jews did, but they had this image of God that he was untouchable, you couldn't get around him, you couldn't communicate with him. I mean, after all, the high priest went in once a year into the Holy of Holies to commune with God, and he would confess the sins of the people, and that was all he really did. And, you know, he'd do the offerings and stuff back in there, and, you know, if everything went well, he came out. If not, they drug him out by a rope. That was pretty much the way it worked. And so they had this view of God. They were afraid of God in some senses. It was we like to call it a reverent awe. I think it was holy terror. They were terrified of him. And some of them had heard the stories that their great, 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 however many greats you want to put in front of it, grandparents had told them about when they came out of Egypt. And we've read about that in the book of Exodus. We've seen what God did as they came through the promised land and the victories they won, the way God's power might move. They couldn't help but have a little fear about what this God was capable of. And yet he was allowing them to approach him. And so now Jesus talks about this God that they have worshiped, this God that they have followed, this God that they have feared, and he gives them a term to describe him in the very first beginning of this prayer that is completely revolutionary. It's hard for us to understand how utterly transforming this term is. When he says, say, our Father, who art in heaven. To call the creator of the universe Father made no sense to the first century Jew. None at all. Did not fit in their structure, their understanding. It seemed almost disrespectful. It did not seem like it was anything what it was supposed to be. It seemed more instead like it was something that a pagan would say. And yet Jesus is saying, call God your Father. Just call him Dad. Because that's the relationship that he desires to have with you, his child. You see, Jesus obviously prayed to the Father like that. Well, he's the Son of God. He has a right to do that. Now he gives that right to us, his children. Let that sink in for just a moment. The one who spoke everything into existence that we see before us, the one who has all power, the one who has done these amazing things we read about in the scriptures and continues to do incredible works in our lives today, allows us to call him Father. Not Master, not Lord, not King of the universe, not Creator of all, call him Father, Jesus says. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now that's the way it's worded, I think, in a lot of translations. But it's basically praising him for who he is. You are good. You are glorious. You are amazing. And that's the focus of prayer. The first part is addressing him and praising him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Isn't that what we want to see in our world today? Does anybody want to see God's kingdom come in America? And in our land, in our world? Not just in America, but across the world? Can you imagine what that would look like? The change that would take place? If the Creator of all that is truly in charge and things are running the way he wants them to go. It'd be a little different world than the one in which you and I live today, wouldn't it? But he encourages us to pray in this way. He encourages us to do this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God is always accomplished in heaven. Did you know that? There isn't any wavering. There isn't any other decisions. His will is always perfectly accomplished in heaven. And his desire is to accomplish his work, his word in our lives as well. And Jesus goes on to tell them in this prayer of how to pray. As he continues to pray with them, to show them this prayer, he then gets to an interesting verse. Verse 11. I want you to look at that for just a moment. Give us this day our daily bread. How many of us have to worry about food enough for just today in our... Very few of us, don't we? We're blessed, you know. We have things called freezers, refrigerators that keep things. We go to the grocery store, at least we do. My wife goes usually once a week to get the food for the week so that we can make everything. That's pretty much... Which we used to do once every 2 weeks when we lived in another community because it was 30 minutes one way to a grocery store that wasn't outrageously priced, but that's a whole other story. So once a week. Now imagine going daily to the market to get what you need just for that day, which is the way most of the people in that part of the world lived, and really, in honesty, which is the way most people in the world live today. We are very blessed in this country to have access like we do, to have the kind of technology and the ability to do those things, but he wants to understand that daily they provide for him. Now, do you remember where else this happened, where he provided bread for them daily? Do you remember that? It was in Exodus, wasn't it? They were out there in the desert, in the wilderness. They had nothing to eat. And what happened? Manna. Manna fell from heaven, and it fell 6 days a week. Did you know that? If you don't believe me, read the text. Well, it actually fell seven, but they were only supposed to collect it six. And they were supposed to collect enough on the sixth day to cover them for 2 days. And if they collected any on the seventh day, it would rot. That's what it says in the scriptures. And it did. But the idea was that every day, God would supply their needs. Do we have that kind of dependence on our Creator? For even our daily bread, for things such as that. That's really where he's at here. To depend on him daily to provide for us. To go to him daily. Not just once a week on Sunday so we can hear the preacher preach and check the box off and be done with that religious duty for the week. In other words, we should go to him daily and allow him to speak to us daily, providing for us. He desires to provide for us on a daily basis because that daily provision also creates what? It creates a dependence upon our Creator, doesn't it? It reminds us of the relationship. How many of you like to Talk to your children daily, or is once a week good enough? That's a dangerous question, I know. Because if you have teenagers, once a week's too much. But anyway, because I did youth ministry for 15 years, I know what that's like, and I got teenagers in the house. Now it's good, love them, but you know, that's just the way it works sometimes, right? No, but the reality is, now, you know, and those of us that have adult children that have gone out of the nest, you know, we like to hear from our kids more than once every month, right? We don't mind daily. We don't mind that little phone. And today's technology is a text, a phone call away. You can talk to them every day, even when you're however far away you are. And some of us have children very far from us. But we enjoy that because it speaks to us. It's something about how much more does our Creator, you think, want us to communicate with Him on a daily basis? To spend that time with Him, to go to Him as we have those needs so that we can begin to experience that relationship that He has for us. Let's go on here. Give us that day our daily bread. Then He goes on, then He meddles in a prayer. Now, you know, prayers are supposed to be those things that really lift us up, but then Jesus kind of adds something to it. He talks about forgiveness. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The first part is okay. Forgive me for all that I have done wrong, God. That I can deal with. And then He says, Father, help me to forgive those that have wronged me. Do I really have to forgive people when they've wronged me? Or can't I just hold a grudge like my grandma said? It's like, your grandma said that? I think I've told you that before. My grandma said that one thing Coopers do is we hold grudges, and we hold them forever. I love my grandma. She's been with Jesus for many years now. Hopefully she kind of got over that. You know, that was just kind of one of the things that she would share with me. Other insights that are not repeatable in this moment. But anyway, I'm sure none of your grandparents shared stuff like that with you, right? You know, kind of family things. That was kind of the way that one of her thoughts. But that idea does not fit with the gospel. The gospel says to forgive others as we are forgiven. Because what better way to demonstrate the grace of God, the love of God, the compassion of God when we are able to show mercy towards those who have wronged us? And some of you say, well, nobody wrongs me. Don't worry, it'll happen. It comes with life, doesn't it? You know, people do things, sometimes they mean to, sometimes they don't do it, don't mean to, doesn't really matter, but they cause hurt in our lives. We get frustrated and we're like, oh, I just can't, you know. Let's be honest. Okay, let's just be gut level honest for a moment. Can we do that? Put away the religious pretense and that you're in church on Sunday morning. Don't raise your hands because that would mean you would have to admit to something. I want you to think for a minute, is there someone in your life that you would really rather not talk to or see? I told you not to raise your hand, didn't I? I think most of us have those individuals in our lives that, you know, if we could avoid them, that'd be a good thing. If we didn't even have to think about their name, that would be okay. And what does Jesus say to do? Forgive them. Oh, preacher, you don't know what this person did to me. You don't understand all the things that, no, I don't. But I know Jesus does. Because no matter how horrible that person has been to you, when I look at my sin in comparison to what put Christ on the cross, there is nothing that that person has done that's any worse than what I have done to Jesus. Does that make sense? And yet Jesus forgives me in spite of all the things that I have done, thought, or said. He forgives me, and He now tells me, I want you to show that same type of mercy towards others. And that's pretty simple, and it's in a prayer, so does He really mean it? Yes, He means it, because this is how we pray, forgive our debts, forgive us of our debts as we forgive others. And Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Don't let us go down that path that will lead us astray from You. Because we are so easily, so quickly, we drift away from Him just like that, don't we? I can't snap my fingers very good this morning. I never do very well at that. My dad was really good. I'm not. But I mean, just in a heartbeat, from one moment we are on fire praising God, and the next moment we're down some other path, aren't we? Because that's what we are. We are fickle as people. As followers of Christ, we can be that way so quickly. All of us struggle with that wayward heart, that desire to go a different way, to go astray from where He wants. We don't like to admit that, but we know that in our place and quiet, there's that time that we struggle with it. And God knows this. And yet He loves us. And yet He strives with us. Yet He seeks to draw us to Himself. Yet He continues to encourage us, even though we're willing in a heartbeat to turn away from Him and act like we didn't know Him. Just like Peter did. and others have done throughout history, and we have done, and yet he is faithful. He is faithful to walk with us. He's faithful to show us the way that he has for us, because he will provide for us all that we need. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. How many of you think it would be good if some of our political leaders prayed this prayer every day? Can I meddle? Sometimes people don't pay attention. It's usually not the big things that trip us up. It's usually those little things. And oftentimes, it's just kind of like a spark in an incident or a circumstance that just sets us off. And then we kind of go into this little emotional tirade or this thought of, oh, this is awful, this is terrible. And God's like, calm down, Michael. Settle down. Am I not the creator of the universe, he reminds me. Yes, he is. He reminds me, who is God? Who is in control? He tries to remind, because I don't know how your conversations with God, maybe yours are a little more formal. God does not use thee and thou with me when he talks to me. When he chastises me, when he tries to get me on the path that I need to be on, he's pretty blunt with me. He knows how to operate. He knows how I think. He knows how my mind works. And he sometimes uses other people to speak to me, often uses the scripture circumstances to remind me of the direction where I need to go. But it's something I have to, you know, it's that the way he communicates with me is very personal. And it's probably that way with you, I hope. That's what he desires. And you know how he gets your attention in ways that may not work for other people, but they work for you because he knows you. And his desire is to do that work in your life, to help you understand that, so that this relationship that you have with him is something that is more than just something you think about on Sunday morning, but it's a daily aspect of who you are. It becomes your life, not a part of your life, but your life. And see, I believe Jesus was like that in his walk with the Father, don't you? That's why it wasn't hard for him to just simply go to the Father in prayer. And maybe he did it a lot of times without even bending the knee. I mean, he was in constant communion, I believe, with his Heavenly Father. And I think that's the image. That's really what he wants us to do as well, is to have that understanding that at any moment we can go to him. Sure, it'd be great to drop to the knees and pray, and that'd be fantastic. You do that and, you know, raise your whatever, and you can do that at times. But there's sometimes, any of you know what bullet prayers are? Arrow prayers, they've been called. Those are those times when you're about to go into a situation that's kind of, you know, I don't know if I really want to go into this situation, and you simply say, Lord, help me. Help my attitude, Lord. Help me to focus and see what you want. That's one of those prayers. Those prayers count, don't they? They don't have all the formula of the prayer. They don't have everything, but God, if you're in constant communion with God, it's kind of like he's walking with us, isn't he? Isn't that what the scripture describes? In fact, literally, as followers of Christ, he indwells us through the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The children of Israel, he walked with them. You remember, he was with them. That was that revolutionary idea as God traveled with them in the tabernacle. And then he led them. You remember the what was it? The pillar of smoke or pillar or whatever of by day. And then at night it was fire so they could see it. So they knew that he was always with them. Think about that for a minute. He had time to always be with them because he loved them and he wanted them to understand that. And that's really what prayer's about. It's communication. It's that understanding that God is there and desires to hear from you and loves you and wants to spend time with you. Not because he's lonely and he has nothing better to do. I think he's got plenty to do. But because of his love for you. And that dependence that he desires to create in us begins to lead to transformation and help us to overcome the temptations that we face. That little caveat at the end of verse 13, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. It's all about bringing glory to him. Because our lives are all about that. And I don't know how it works for you, but those times when I am most dependent upon him are times when I feel like my feet are in the most precarious position they've ever been in my life. And I don't know all things. I don't have it. Everything's not the way I want it to be. Everything's not in control. I don't feel like I can, you know, manipulate my circumstances the way I want them to. It's not going the way I want it. And those are often the times that God is able to get my attention and speak to me most clearly because I'm dependent upon him. Now, many years ago, I got to go on my first overseas mission trip to the country of Belarus. I don't think I can even go there now due to some challenges in the political structure in our world, but it was interesting to be in a part of the world where I believed as a child growing up that the only way I'd ever be in that part of the world is if I had a knapsack and an M16 in my hand. That was the only way. Because they were our enemies. It's part of the former Soviet Union. Belarus was one of the republics. Soviet Union was kind of known as the breadbasket of the Soviet Union. It's where they planted a lot of crops, but it was also very poor, as a lot of that part of the world is. And I went with some friends, and we went over, to that part of the world, one of those things I got to go, and was seeing things for the first time that I'd seen in a lot of experiences. I don't have time to relay to you, because we need to get out of here so you can go to Sunday school. But I'll never forget it helped me understand what dependence was like. When you're not in control of anything, and you really couldn't even get your way out of the country if you knew how to, because you couldn't afford it, and you wouldn't know where to talk, and nobody's going to understand you when you talk to them anyway. It helped me understand a little bit more about dependence. I'll never forget one of the things that, was kind of interesting was the first time I entered the country, we came into this airport that looked like it had been lost in the 1940s. Like something out of a movie. I kept waiting for Humphrey Bogart, from Casablanca to come out and greet us. Or where's Rick's? Tell us that we're coming. If you haven't seen Casablanca, you must repent and see Casablanca. Okay. Editorial. Sorry. Not part of the sermon, just one of those things. Favorite movie. Anyway, that whole idea. And I come to this booth, literally. And there's this guy standing in this booth. And he's got this army uniform on, and I'm assuming it's the old red army uniform because it looks kind of old. And I know the Republic hadn't been, this was in 1997, so the wall had not been down that long, and so they still use some of the same stuff. And so I go in there, and he only knows, I'm guessing, maybe he knows more English, but the two words he says are papers, please. Kind of like from Indiana Jones. You've seen that, right? And so what am I supposed to do to this large guy in a military uniform in a foreign country? Obviously, I give him my passport and the papers, all that I have. And he looks them over and does this, whatever, doesn't smile, doesn't look at me, doesn't say anything, and just hits the stamp. And it was in that moment that I realized, we're not in Kansas anymore. We are in a strange land. And it is very different here. This is not America. I cannot just do what I want. And that was one of the things they would remind us. You cannot just go travel and do and say what you want because you are now in a foreign country. You operate under a different set of rules. And you really don't want to have to flee to the American embassy for protection. You want to function because we're there to do ministry. And I just, as I remember that whole circumstance, it was a great reminder to me that in a lot of ways, we're that way in the world in which we live, even in this country as followers of Christ, aren't we? We are aliens in this land. We are strangers. There are customs that we thought we used to know that are changing. And we should be, because of that, I hope, more dependent upon our Lord. And when we're dependent, often the dependence, God drives us to our knees. Not because he wants to punish us, but because we need to go there. But why do we wait till we're desperate to go to our knees? Why often is prayer a last resort, the thing that we're only willing to do when nothing else seems to work? What if we started with prayer? What if we went to him when things were going well and just said, God, I need your guidance today. I want your direction. And we had that kind of communication with him that the Savior had with him. What if we began to do that? Would that change the way that we live? Would that maybe change our perspective? Would that maybe help me a little bit in a lot of ways and understandings and maybe some of the missteps that I take? And I know you probably do as well. Not saying it's going to be perfect, not saying everything's going to work out, in a certain way that I want it to, because oftentimes I find the more I'm in the center of God's will, the less it works out the way I want it to. Anybody else notice that? It's not about what I want. It's not about how comfortable I am. It's not about the way I think things should be. It's all about the way God desires it to be. That's what it means to be in the center of God's will. Some people have said the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. That is one of the biggest lies ever put forth from pulpits. That's bogus. It is completely untrue. Sometimes physically, the most dangerous place to be is in the center of God's will. Yet, spiritually speaking, it may not be safest, but it is the most secure place to be. It can be chaos all around you. It can be crazy everywhere else. But if you're where God wants you to be, God will sustain you through it. He will make you through it. He will make a way for you through it, or he will take you home through it. And what you and I have to be able to do is be willing to say, yes, Lord. As Jesus said it best, not my will, but yours be done. And as we have that sense of utter dependence upon him, that's really what the prayer is about here. Because the whole thing is really about pointing others towards him. Now, there's these last two verses I have to get on, or it won't be fair if I don't get on, because it's just an important reminder in verses 14 and 15. And we talked a little bit about it, but the whole idea that Jesus says, why he put this again after he talked about forgive our debts, he says in verse 14 and 15, if you have forgiven others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will forgive you. That's good, right? But did you see verse 15? I'm going to read verse 15 again, and I'm going to let it soak in. This seems like a weird way to close a sermon, but I don't know. It's the way the text works. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Our forgiveness, in the way that sounds, is dependent upon our willingness to forgive. Like I said, I'm going to let that one soak for a while. Let you deal with that. Let the Holy Spirit in you just kind of wrestle with that. That's one of those scripture texts that, you know, as I've said, there are a lot of things Jesus said I wish he wouldn't have said. This is one of them. I really wish he'd stopped at verse 13. I like the way it ends. That's a great. Why did you have to say those last two things? Why? Because he's God. And his desire for my life and your life is to change us. To make us more like his son. And sometimes that is hard. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. Being a follower of Christ, I'd love to tell you, is the easiest thing in the world. It's not. Sometimes you can't follow the path of least resistance. Sometimes you have to make the hard choice. And sometimes forget. And folks, we talked about that a little bit earlier. It's hard to forgive others at times. But our Lord commands us to do so. As a reminder. And why he ends the whole thought of prayer after teaching the prayer, he reminds him of this. I think of those people who were listening to what he said and how many of those followers of Christ were going to lay down their lives to a horrible, vicious, violent pagan Roman Empire that hated them, and to their fellow Jews even who hated them because they were followers of Christ. They're going to suffer greatly for their faith, and he's telling them, forgive them. Knowing ahead what they're going to do to you, they have no idea what awaits them. He wants them to have that sense of forgiveness. And if that were the hallmark of the church of Jesus Christ in our land, I think our reputation would be different than it is in America today. Would you agree? If the focus and everything we were known for, I mean, we're known for a lot of stuff. Some of it's not good, some of it is. Was our willingness to forgive even those that hurt us. It would speak volumes of the quality of our faith, the depth of our faith, and our relationship with our Creator. And I would love to tell you that this is the easiest thing in the world to do. But I don't know how you are, but I have a real high justice quotient in my life. And man, I struggle with that. I'll be honest with you. There are days, it's just some things that people have done to me and to my family that it's hard. And yet he says, forgive. It's a command. Forgive. If you want to be forgiven, forgive. Really, Jesus? Yes. And as I learn to forgive, as he helps me forgive, it opens up a different realm for me in my walk with him. It helps me understand things that I didn't understand before. It helps me see things from a perspective that I didn't. Because I think really that's what it's all about. And I think our Savior's trying to help us see our lives from the King's perspective. And then we change. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of it. Thank you for what our Savior says to us, how he speaks to us. And I pray, Father, you use this time in whatever way you desire to draw us closer to you. Father, bless us and help us to learn to follow out the teachings of your, to flesh out the teachings of your word, not so we can say we're good people, but so that others can experience the goodness, the grace, and the power that comes through Jesus Christ. Bless this time and use it for your purposes, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.